Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 18. This is our first lesson for today, this 19th Sunday after Pentecost. Dear friends in Christ, have you ever known a name dropper before? You know the type of person I'm talking about, the kind of person who always mentions who is related to. Don't you know who I am? He says. Or don't you know who my father is, or my uncle or grandfather? A name dropper is the kind of guy who tries to get by on his last name. He thinks who his father is or who his father knows is more important than who he is as a person. So he goes out and does what he wants when he wants, thinking that his relative will smooth everything over later. And that works on some people. Some people are impressed with a last name. They don't care who that person is, if they are related to someone they love or respect. And some people think that name dropping works on God too. But is that how God works? Does he have mercy on someone simply because that person's wife or his children or his parents or his siblings are believers? Does God overlook the sin of someone because his relatives are good, solid members who do great things for the church? Or is the opposite true? Does God punish us for the sins of those close to us? Does a son suffer for the sins of a father, or does a mother suffer for the sins of a daughter? Does God judge us on the basis of others? Whether for our benefit or to our detriment, then God would be a name dropper of sorts. It would be as if God thinks to himself, you know, she is a believer. She loves me. She cares for me. She shows love to others, but her children don't care for me. Her husband doesn't seem to love me, and so she must pay the price for the sins of others. Or you'd be saying, I was going to punish you for your unbelief. You were going to suffer for hell, but you know, I like your parents. Your parents are good, solid members who brought you to be baptized, and I know they love me, so out of compassion for your parents, I'll save you. Is that really how God works? He puts that thought to rest in our text for today. The people of Israel used to quote a proverb that essentially said, when a father sins, the son feels the effects. They quote a proverb that says, the fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But God responds to that proverb, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For every living soul belongs to me, the Father as well as the Son. Both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The sins of others will not condemn us, and neither will the faith of others save us. Each soul belongs to God. So each soul will be judged by God. Each one, God says later in our text. A father's soul will be judged by itself, and a son's soul will be judged by itself. You will be judged by you and you alone. The good that you do, your faith, cannot make up for the sins of those close to you. And the lack of faith, the wicked actions of your relatives will not condemn you. each one is judged by ourselves. And that warning then remains. The soul who sins is the one who will die. And we know the problem with that. Our soul sins. Each and every day, too numerous to count, we sin. And so we die. Not just a physical death, but we deserve to die an eternal death. But that's not what God wants. No, He doesn't want anyone to die. Even though He knows we all sin and we all deserve death, He doesn't want anyone to die. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Now, 3 weeks ago, we talked about Ezekiel chapter 33, where God says something very similar. As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? The fact that God wants no one to sin is reiterated by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2. God, our Savior, wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all to live. And so then He urges us to repent. He comes to us and shows us our sin and the eternal ramifications of our actions. And He leads us to repent. And those who repent, He promises the gifts of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. If a wicked man turns from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he will save his life. Because he considers all the offenses he has committed and turns away from them, he will surely live. He will not die. So God urges us to repent and live. But what exactly does it mean to repent? Now, many people equate repentance with what we call penance. Penance or doing something to make up for our sins, to somehow make amends for the sinful actions that we have committed. They think part of repentance is doing right. That includes making up for your sins. And the amount of penance you have to do to make amends for your sins depends on how serious your sin is. If you commit some horrible action like murder, well, you have to do a lot of penance. And if it's a smaller sin like gossip, well, then you don't have to do as much. It's as if saying that Christ and His suffering and death on the cross didn't really forgive all our sins, that we must add to it. So then the forgiveness of sins depends on our actions. It depends on our works. Our salvation then depends on what we have done. So penance really has no part of repentance. If we are saved when we repent, then penance is not part of repentance. So then what is repentance? Well, repentance really consists of two parts, contrition and faith. Contrition is that guilt, that feeling, that guilt and remorse that you have committed a sin against your Lord. You have disobeyed your God and that you deserve God's wrath and punishment. It's feeling sorry for your sins, but it's that deep down feeling of guilt and shame and remorse that you have because of your actions. The second part, faith. Faith knowing that even though you have sinned, even though your sin is, your soul is the one who have sinned and you deserve death, that you have been forgiven freely by Christ. On account of Him, your sins are remembered no more. So it's really contrition and faith which receives the blessings of Christ that make up repentance. And repentance, it's kind of like a change of mind. When you're contrite, when your sins weigh heavy upon you, you have a change of mind about your actions. What you did before, that simple action you fell into, is no longer okay in your mind. You want to change your sinful ways. Your point of view is changed. That is what he's talking about in verse 31. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Repentance is contrition and that new heart and spirit, which is faith. What role then do our works play in repentance? Well, simply put, they don't play any role in repentance. They do follow repentance. You can say that our good works or our good deeds are a result of repentance. As Paul says in Acts 26, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. When we are sorry for what we have done, when we repent of our sins and move by the forgiveness that Christ has won for us, then we want to change our evil ways. What we have committed before, we no longer want to commit, and then we are going to stop committing that sin, or at least strive to stop committing that sin. So our good works, our good deeds, are a follow-up to repentance. They lead, our repentance leads to good deeds. Works are a fruit of repentance, but they're not a part of repentance. Those who repent know that we are freely forgiven by Christ through His suffering and death on the cross. Those who repent will not die for their sins. What about those who say they repent? What about those who say they are sorry for their sins and claim to repent, but then they don't turn from their evil ways? They keep on sinning and doing the horrible actions that they have been doing. What do those actions prove? What do their deeds prove? Do they prove their repentance and faith? Or do their wicked actions prove their lack of faith? One receives forgiveness, the other is condemned. So God will judge each person according to what he has done. He will judge each person according to his faith, outside of who his parents or his sisters or brothers or children are. He won't judge us according to anyone else, whether for our good or for our bad. There'll be no name dropping in front of God. No, we can't even save ourselves, let alone save someone else. As we read in Psalm 49, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. We can't drop a name in front of God that's going to impress him. We can't stand before him and plead our case on the basis of our last name. We can't save our spouse or our children or our parents. No, God will judge us each according to what we have done, each according to our faith. And the soul who sins is the one who will die. And yet there is one name we can drop. Our brother, Jesus. Sure, he is God. Came down from heaven, but also born of the Virgin Mary, true God and true man at the same time. He became like one of us in every way so that he could live a perfect life for us and give us his perfect life in obedience on the cross, where he took our sins upon himself, suffering through the eternal consequences of our sinful actions. because of Christ, our sins will never come back to us. Will never return to us to condemn us. For God has forgotten our transgressions. As he mentions in verse 22, all his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. So Jesus took away what we couldn't have, and he gave us and made us what we needed to be. So, as we stand before God and we face judgment, we have to admit, yes, I am a soul that sinned. And yes, my soul then deserves to die. But I have a brother, Jesus, your son. And through your son and my brother, I have a perfect what? For he suffered and died for me. He gave me his perfect life and his perfect obedience. He credited it to me. So that when God looks at us, he doesn't see us as horrible, miserable sinners. He doesn't see us as children of the devil. He sees his son. The perfect life, the perfect obedience of his son. And he declares us not guilty. God declares all people not guilty. And it is through faith in him that we receive this blessing that he has given us. So then we go before God, and as I said, we confess our sins and that we deserve to die, and yet we have Jesus. We can say he is the one who became like me, who lived, who died, who rose for me. Through him, all my sins have been washed away, and through him I have a perfect life. Through him, I have eternal life. The soul who sins is the one who will die. And there's no name dropping allowed. You cannot save your spouse. You cannot save your parents. You cannot save your kids. They will have to answer to God for themselves. But that doesn't make you helpless. You know the truth. You know Christ. So share with them the name of Jesus. Share the truth with them. Urge them to turn from their evil ways and repent, or they will die. Tell them about their Savior. Lead them to repentance that they may live. Just as Christ has led you to repentance. So that through faith in him, you may repent and live eternal. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.